people do not care about najasat. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
For example, unfortunately, there are people who, when they go to the toilet, they do not wash themselves.
Yes, unfortunately.
So of course, Islam says that in these kind of cases, you have to be careful. When you, for example, with wet hand, you touch them, you touch the vehicles, you touch the furniture, you touch, for example, even the wall, the dishes, whatever they touch, because they do not care about this purification that in Islam it is ordered, then of course you cannot be careless about these kind of things as a mu'min, as a Muslim.
That's all right. Okay. Very good. Thank you very much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you. Nice elaboration. Beside dog, pig is also considered as najis or impure in Islam.
Al-Ain, yes.
That's right. Okay. It was very kind of you. Okay. We must know that also eating from dog's meat or flesh is also forbidden in Islam.
Yes,
it's not allowed
in
Islam to use or consume the dog's meat. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Pigs and dogs are not permissible to consume for Muslims. So, does that mean we can be unkind to the pigs and the dogs? No. We should be very kind to all living creatures. في كل كبد رطبة أجر. There is a reward in everything that is living, everything that has a liver. Subhanallah. MashaAllah. My brothers and sisters, many people think that because pigs are prohibited to consume, we're allowed to throw stones at the pigs, we're allowed to actually abuse these pigs. That's not true. Be they pigs or dogs or cats or whatever else it may be. There is a narration of the Prophet. He speaks about someone who was kind to a dog and earned the forgiveness of Allah as a result. Why was a dog mentioned? Although dogs are not permissible to consume, and there are certain restrictions when it comes to our relation with a dog. But at the same time, it was the case in order to prove to us that we should never be unkind to any animal, no matter what it is. In fact, even if it comes to lions and snakes and whatever else it may be, you cannot be unkind to these animals. A harmful animal that's coming for you or that is on the line of harm, you may want to kill that animal or that creature if it is harmful. Say, for example, a snake. If it's going to harm you, you may kill it, but you cannot torture it. You must try to kill it in the quickest possible way. That's what it is. Subhanallah, if you're in the line of harm, but you don't go around to the natural habitats of these animals and start singling them out and torturing them, harming them. The same applies to rodents and rats. Sometimes we have rodents in houses, and sometimes we have certain insects and cockroaches and creatures and so on. Don't torture them. That's the bottom line. We're taught not to torture. Some people torture the rats. I remember a young kid who used to put these rats in milk bottles and electrocute them and get joy by seeing these rats being sizzled by electricity a little by little. That's not good. That is prohibited. It is also a creature. Yes, you want to get rid of it? Get rid of it quickly. A quick one. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. We're not allowed to be unkind to any creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those that are harmful, those that are not harmful. Those that are within what we can consume and those that are not within that. Remember, this advice is golden. And if you're not allowed to be harming any creature, remember the humankind is right at the top of that list. So for you to harm a fellow human being, the price is payable in hard cash. Subhanallah. The price is payable in something really severe. So don't mess with other human beings as well. Be kind to one another. Subhanallah. We're even taught not to call each other bad names. We're taught, the Quran clearly says, لَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ. Don't call each other names that are disliked by the other. Don't use titles that are derogatory, because it will hurt people. If hurting people, abstaining from it, goes to this level, then imagine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness. May Allah forgive us all and make us from those who care for all the creatures of Allah And like I said, if you truly have to get rid of an animal or a creature or an insect, let's do it in the best way possible, the quickest way possible, without torturing these animals unnecessarily.
كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite Muslim lady. This is Asma. I have the honor to be your host, and again, I have the pleasure to be at the service of Sister Zainab.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for coming here. I would like you to give us a very brief introduction about yourself for those people who have just joined us.
All right. I'm Turfatul and Zainab Askari, and I am from Kashmir, which is under Indian administration. And I have been living in Iran for some past 9 years now. And I have studied a master's in linguistics. And I have also I'm also engaged in the Hausa studies. And at the same time, I'm teaching.
Very perfect. So for today's episode, we're going to jump directly into the very heart of our discussion. That is trauma. What is trauma? What do we call and how do we define trauma?
Many people mistakenly define trauma as an external event. While, for example, such as divorce, abuse, loss of a loved one, people define this as trauma, right?
They turn into traumas.
However, trauma is not the event, basically. It's rather the internal response to that particular event. Like Dr. Gabor Mate, a renowned expert in trauma and addiction, explains that trauma is not what happens to you, but what happens inside you as a result of what happens
exactly.
to you. So women are typically exposed to more interpersonal trauma than men, and often at a younger age, which can have a great negative impact on their lives. So even research published in 2017 in the European Journal of Psychotraumatology suggests that women experience PTSD at 2 to 3 times the rate than men do.
Yeah.
So in general, the lifetime prevalence of PTSD for women is 10% to 12% compared to 5 to 6% in men. So that's why discussing trauma in Muslim lady seems to be important. Yeah. So apart from all these things, research in neuroscience and psychology also shows that trauma changes the way brain functions. Trauma disrupts the nervous system.
Exactly.
Trauma alters a person's sense of self. It is the internal wound left behind by painful or distressful experiences inside you.
So, and it would affect all your perspectives, all your responses to every other stimulus out there.
Trauma manifests itself in a lot of ways. For example, internally, you are separated from feelings. You know, the brain disconnects from painful emotions as a defense mechanism.
Yeah.
And then it makes it difficult to process emotions or trust one's own feelings sometimes.
Exactly.
And you're not able to believe in yourself, your own feelings. So there's a separation from your own feelings because of the trauma you're going through.
So you disconnect from your emotions.
Yeah.
Technically, I guess the emotions that would lead to the same result that you have suffered from.
Yeah.
Because what brain would do in those situations is that to reject all the events that would look alike.
Yeah.
You would never get into repetition, but unfortunately what happens to traumatic people is to get into the cycle of repetition because you have not solved the traumatic event.
Exactly. And then there's inability to be present. For example, a trauma survivors often live in a state of hypervigilance, that is constant alertness or disassociation. That's again mental disconnection from reality.
Exactly.
Due to an overactive stress they're going through, due to an overactive stress response.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this inability to be present, basically.
Yeah.
Trauma rewires the brain's ability to process self-worth, leading to negative beliefs such as I'm not good enough, the world is unsafe, because your brain has now rewired things.
To deal with these traumatic events and issues that would happen to all the individuals, but then specifically since we're talking to Muslim ladies, I would like you to talk about the Islamic perspective towards these traumatic issues.
Yeah, first of all, as you yourself said, you have to recognize its impact on your life.
Mm-hmm.
That's the very first step. And apart from the scientific and social approach, we'll come to that as well. But you asked about Islamic approach. Like, we have this negative mindset and trauma that maybe I'm the only one. Maybe it's just me.
Maybe there's no way out of it.
Yeah, maybe the world is like that. But no, our life is based on hope. Like, the world
is based on hope.
Hope, yeah. So
hope is the anchor.
So do not never lose hope. Like, we have so many riwayat about hope.
And there's also a poem that says, hope is the last thing that dies. Without hope, life is a broken-winged dove that cannot fly.
Yeah. Also in Surah Fajr, Allah says that there are some people, when calamity afflicts them, they say, I'm the only one. You know, I'm the unluckiest. Same thing that these traumatic people say. But they should know that it's not them, it's ibtila, it's a test.
Okay, yeah.
So they are in a state of test. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reassuring us that no, see, this is not the thing you are thinking. Change your attitude towards it. It's just a test.
And okay. Also we have it in the Holy Book of Quran. Actually, there's a verse. The message of that verse is this, that there are those groups of Muslims that whenever a problem or a catastrophe happens to them, they would seek refuge to Allah.
Yeah.
And they would say, He is enough.
He's enough for us.
Yeah, exactly. He's enough for us.
And that's the approach we should have. Otherwise, Allah gives examples of two peoples in the verse that I have mentioned. It's basically in Surah Fajr. He mentions a group that when calamity does not afflict them and they are using the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they think like they are the lucky people and God loves them and there's nothing got to do with us, but Allah says for them as well. He used the same words. He used ibtilah for them and he used ibtilah for those who have dealt with traumas or, you know, any sort of calamities. And then he says, look, this is a test. Okay.
Yeah, both ways. Both if you are actually drowned in
whether
blessings,
whether I give you or whether I
test?
Take away from
exactly.
you. Either way, it's a test.
Yeah.
And then the further verses talk about your theme. Like, never, if I have blessed you with blessings, for example, a blessing of wealth, never think that you're lucky. There are people who do not take care of your theme, take care of orphan.
Yeah.
Maybe your test was to take care of an orphan, but you got so engrossed in this world that you forgot your responsibilities. You forgot your test. You did not remember that you're not a blessed one, rather it's a test.
Exactly. So as we were talking to Muslim ladies, there are many ladies out there who've been suffering from different issues as they were kids. Like they might have suffered from oppressions, they might have been suffering from too much of aggression coming from society, sometimes from family.
Abuse.
From different things.
Women usually have this abuse, be that mental, physical, emotional
exactly.
abuse. They do face this, and that's why it remains. But
since we talked about hope to these women, regarding these women, these Muslim ladies, I would say that I have seen people that have got cured by seeking refuge to God, and most specifically seeking refuge to the Holy Book of Quran. You may not believe that, but I've seen examples that they have got done with their traumatic issues and traumatic problems by just reciting the Holy Book of Quran. And in this way, they get rid of that traumatic feeling that they have got.
That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that indeed in the remembrance of Allah, the hearts find peace,
exactly.
comfort. So apart from that, these people should try to build a supportive network around themselves, for example, with the family, with the friends, because cultivating these strong foundations, strong bonds, strong relationships with trusted individuals, though, it can provide us that support and understanding and that sense of longing these people are looking for. Even in, it's a hadith that whoever eases the hardship of a believer, Allah will ease his hardship in this dunya and also the hereafter.
Yeah.
So it's very important for family and friends to recognize this.
Mm-hmm.
It's a hadith from Imam Sadiq al-Islam though, on supporting such individuals.
And by the way, there's also another example, like when you know that as a person who does many sins, also the trauma of being a sinner is a problem. Though, as God, He Himself in His book puts it, the doors of repentance are always open.
Always open. Like one of the tricks of shaitan to stop you from repentance is that the first trick he uses is says that you have a lot of time to go.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You're too young to ask for forgiveness.
Exactly.
But if a person is very mindful and he still feels that regret, like in one of the Noble Imam says, that the same sense of regret is really enough. You're actually on the path of repentance.
If you we do that with intention, with the real intention of going through
the
that
same
repentance.
Sense of guilt is actually.
Yeah.
So like our deen is so merciful. But another trick of shaitan is like when he sees he has made his mind and they are going for repentance, then he tells him, first he procrastinates it and then he tells them, okay, now the burden of your sins is too much.
Yeah, you cannot do anything.
Don't you feel ashamed to go and ask for forgiveness?
Yeah.
Because the shaitan knows.
So keep going with the sins.
it's better
yeah,
for
like,
you to at least
do
keep
not
going
ask
with
for
it.
Forgiveness.
Yeah.
Or he keeps him involved in this trauma.
Exactly.
Like this trauma, feeling burden of sins.
Of regret.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
So as we're addressing women mostly in here, there's another point regarding traumas. When a person is not forgiven, they would also suffer from this trauma
traumatic
of not being forgiven.
Yeah.
I think that also is a verse in the Holy Book of Quran that God tells us that if you want to give your Philemon something, if you want to pass down something to other people, pass forgiveness.
Yeah.
Try to spread forgiveness everywhere.
Exactly.
So as the part of the person who has done something wrong, you have to go for redemption, for regret. Being regretful also in itself has got so many rewards. For yourself, I mean. Like
right.
You are not going to suffer from that trauma anymore.
Right.
And then on the part of the person who has been done wrong, the wrongness has been attributed to them. For them also, if they forgive, all that trauma, all that repressed feelings and emotions inside of them would be actually solved if they spread, if they pass down forgiveness.
As we also mentioned that trauma is stored in the body and there's this disconnection, but there are so many things you can go for. Like, I don't know, I go for breath work, go for exercising, again, which we have a lot of ahadis on that note, and listen to the natural music, for example, the waterfalls, the chirping of birds.
The rain,
the chirping of birds.
Yeah.
All these things are going to really
nature.
Help.
Nature is going to do you too much of a remedy.
Get back. Like, do not lose your connection with your body.
Yeah.
So you have to get that all back and put that all in one frame again. And know that you can overcome this.
Yeah.
We will overcome the situation. Again, remember the words, Allah does not burden a soul more than it can bear.
Yeah, so I guess this is all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope there would be no pain and no burden hitting your heart and mind. So this was all for today. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something to happen to me. But this waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
The United States says interesting Greenland is a microcosm of its broader Arctic strategy. A bid to secure economic interests, project power under the pretext of national security, and counter the growing influence of rival powers in this strategically vital region. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Euronews has covered this story and tells us more. U.S. President Donald Trump has dramatically stepped up efforts to seize control of Greenland by dispatching Vice President J.B. Vance, an Ohio native, to visit the mineral-rich, semi-autonomous territory of Denmark, which the United States has eyed for over 150 years. Addressing U.S. troops at Pituffik Space Base on Greenland's northwestern coast on Friday, 28th of March, J.D. Vance delivered Trump's message unequivocally. He made it clear that the American president's ultimate goal is to claim Greenland for the United States by using force if necessary. J.D. Vance said, "We do not believe that military force will ever be necessary, not so much to sound reassuring as to subtly warn that military action could in fact be an option." This would not be the first time for the United States to send troops to seize Greenland. During the Second World War, the U.S. occupied the island after Germany captured Denmark. In 1949, Washington relinquished its claim on Greenland after Denmark joined the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, NATO. While at the U.S. military base, Vice President J.D. Vance took aim at Denmark, a longtime NATO ally, accusing the Nordic Kingdom of failing to adequately protect the island's security. Vance said, "Our message to Denmark is very simple. You have not done a good job by the people of Greenland. You have underinvested in the people of Greenland, and you have underinvested in the security architecture of this incredibly beautiful landmass filled with incredible people. That has to change." J.D. Vance claimed Greenland would be better off partnering with the United States. The rebuke of a long-standing ally came shortly after Greenland formed a broad-based coalition government that excludes hardliners advocating swift independence from Denmark. Greenland was a colony of Denmark from 1721 until 1953, when it became a formal territory under the Danish constitution. In 2009, the Arctic island gained broad self-governing autonomy, including the right to declare independence through a referendum. A majority of Greenland's 57,000 inhabitants are in favor of independence, but many fear that breaking away from Denmark too soon could expose the island to a new colonial master, the United States of America. Donald Trump is not the first American president to eye Greenland. The idea of acquiring the world's largest island has surfaced multiple times in U.S. history, with notable internal discussions occurring in 1867, 1910, 1946, 1955, and most recently under Donald Trump in 2019 and 2025. Straddling the Arctic Circle between the United States, Russia, and Europe, Greenland holds a unique geopolitical advantage that has drawn Washington's interest for over a century and a half. Donald Trump first made waves with his offer to buy Greenland during his first term in office, but he has taken his desire to own the island to a whole new level since returning to the White House for a second term. Donald Trump said in his congressional address in March, "I think we're going to get it," adding, "one way or the other, we're going to get it." The United States' interest in Greenland is a microcosm of its broader Arctic strategy. A bid to secure economic interests, project power under the pretext of national security, and counter the growing influence of rival powers in this strategically vital region. With tensions already running high, the timing of J.D. Vance's visit to Greenland, just weeks after Greenland's parliamentary elections, has ruffled feathers in both Greenland and Denmark. Relations between Greenland and Denmark have long been strained, as many Greenlanders continue to harbor grievances over colonial-era mistreatment. However, Donald Trump's aggressive push for Greenland has spurred Denmark to improve its ties with a semi-autonomous Arctic island. Before J.D. Vance's arrival, Danish Prime Minister Mette Frederiksen congratulated Greenland's new Prime Minister Jens Frederik Nielsen and his incoming government. She said, "I look forward to close cooperation in an unnecessarily conflict-filled time." Donald Trump sees Greenland, whose capital, Newark, is closer to New York than to Copenhagen, as a key asset for United States national security. He has frequently threatened to seize the island through a financial transaction or military force since his return to the Oval Office. The New Republic website has also covered the same story. How does Greenland factor into United States' national security calculations? The Arctic island lies along the shortest route from Europe to North America, making it critical to the U.S. ballistic missile warning system. The United States already has a significant military presence in Greenland through the Pituffik Space Base, which supports missile warning and space surveillance operations for NATO. During the Cold War era, the base served as an early warning post for potential Soviet missile strikes on Europe. Today, it offers a uniquely strategic location for air and submarine surveillance. The United States has made it clear that it wants to expand its military presence on Greenland, with plans to install radars to monitor the waters connecting Greenland, Iceland, and Britain. A gateway frequently traversed by Russian naval ships and nuclear submarines. Acquiring Greenland outright would significantly expand America's Arctic claim, bolstering its influence over the region. But there is certainly more to U.S. interest in Greenland than just security concerns. Economically, Greenland heavily relies on its fishing industry, which accounts for over 95% of exports, and on Denmark's annual subsidies, which cover about half of the island's public budget. In recent years, some Greenlandic politicians have considered a free association with the United States, whereby they would swap Danish subsidies for American support, while maintaining the autonomy similar to arrangements with the Marshall Islands, Micronesia, and Palau. Donald Trump's aggressive stance has disrupted those discussions. About 80% of Greenland is covered with ice, some of it a mile thick. As global warming accelerates Arctic ice melting, the region has become a hotbed of international competition, with the United States vying against rivals for control over its untapped mineral resources and emerging shipping routes. As the ice continues to recede, ironically due to pollution from major emitters like the United States, Greenland's minerals and rare earth metals are becoming even more enticing. A White House official recently stated that Greenland's rare earth minerals, a collection of 25 critical new materials, essential for industries ranging from smartphones to weapon systems, are sufficient to power the U.S. economy for the next generation.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, don't hurt people. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, welcome to A to Z with me, Sister Zainab, on IB English Radio. And so title is Don't Hurt People, and obviously it's self-explanatory. It's self-explanatory whether we're Muslim or non-Muslim. But obviously the thing is, as Muslims, the bar is set really high for us. This is how we are meant to be conducting ourselves, because it is it's almost a grievous sin to really break, let's say, break the heart of a believer. And it's so, probably you can think about this and you'd remember some instances yourself where maybe you've experienced this. So I remember, for example, a dear friend who was just finishing her last year of high school in the first year of Corona, and I had posted something on Instagram and about being kind and, you know, being careful with our words, and she had left me a message just to say how much she appreciated that, and in her voice I could hear that she was just about crying when she left that message. It had really touched her. And then came the explanation when I was speaking to her that someone had said some harsh words to her that morning, and he obviously saw her, and this was just a family member probably snapping or using a slightly harsh word towards her. And these things really can stay with people for the rest of the day. I think that psychology has recently said that your feelings just last a matter of seconds, really. But then the problem is we start to think about it more. And that's why, you know, obviously hurting someone's heart, upsetting them because of that really is very tricky, because they can be upset and feel pain and for a whole day. It could even stay with them. A particularly harsh word could stay with them for months or years, and they never forget it. Welcome back to A to Z on RB English Radio. So obviously I'm talking about not hurting people. Look, there's a little anecdote, a story from one of our famous martyrs, Zeman the Sayyid, who was also concerned to raise children with the same standards that he had for himself. So, for example, he would say to his children, well, don't grill meat in the village, because maybe there's someone in the village who actually smell that beautiful aroma, someone who can't afford meat. And obviously they might, you know, just feel really pained at that, you know, not being able to sort of afford that beautiful meat with that beautiful smell. And he would sort of advise his children, for example, to drive small cars so that they didn't have anything that other people who maybe didn't have the means could desire. And once, I think, it said that he saw one of the children in a car that the Sayyid thought was too big, and advised his child to get a nice small car just so you don't bother or hurt anyone. And he would, just as I said before, the Sayyid would always say, it's impermissible to hurt anyone's heart. And, you know, I think this is something that we can for sure work on a daily basis. And, you know, it happens so easily. For example, we get in a taxi one day, and maybe the driver was trying to contact us, and, you know, maybe we'd come from somewhere, the phone was still on silent, and then, you know, you get in the car, and then all of a sudden the taxi driver's snapping. And, you know, some people don't shake it off so easily, and this is really the standard. We need to just sort of be very careful with our tongue, with our words in particular, and obviously with other things, but maybe this could be a little habit that we set ourselves, especially with the month of Ramadan, when that comes, to just think carefully before we speak, and control harsh words. Don't even let them get out of the mouth, basically. So inshallah, this is just a reminder to all of us, and I look forward to welcoming you to another episode of A to Z here on IB English Radio, and farewell for today. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
President Trump has demanded that France free its far-right politician Marine Le Pen and claimed that she is facing a witch hunt in France. Marine Le Pen has been banned from standing for the French presidency for 5 years. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Independent has covered the story and tells us more. President Trump has demanded that France free its far-right leader Marine Le Pen, as he labeled her ban from running for office a witch hunt. Marine Le Pen was found guilty of embezzling European Union funds to pay party staff in a court ruling in Paris earlier this week. The National Rally leader, once a front-runner in the polls for France's 2027 presidential election, has now been banned from standing for presidential elections, having been handed a 4-year prison sentence, 2 years of which will be served under house arrest and the other 2 suspended. Marine Le Pen denied all the charges against her. Taking to his social media platform Truth Social, U.S. President Donald Trump described the court case as another example of European leftists using lawfare to silence free speech and censor their political opponent, this time going so far as to put that opponent in prison. The 56-year-old far-right leader of France, Marine Le Pen, the leader of France's National Rally Party, set up as the National Front by her father, Jean-Marie Le Pen, in 1972, was also fined $100,000 by the court. Although the ban from public office begins immediately, the jail sentence and fine will only be confirmed once Le Pen has exhausted her appeals against the ruling. Earlier this week, Donald Trump compared himself to Marine Le Pen, describing her ban from holding public office in France as a very big deal and likening it to his own experience with the courts of law in the United States. French judge Bénédicte de Pertuis said Le Pen's actions had amounted to a serious and lasting attack on the rules of democratic life in Europe, but especially in France. Marine Le Pen stormed out of the court midway through the verdict on Monday. She was driven away from the courthouse before later taking part in a television interview in which she decried the court ruling as a political decision and claimed that the rule of law had been completely violated. Marine Le Pen is the latest in a series of European hardline politicians for whom Donald Trump has expressed support, including figures in Romania, Hungary, and Germany's far-right AfD party. The French national broadcaster France 24 has also covered the same story. U.S. President Donald Trump, his Vice President J.D. Vance, and billionaire backer Elon Musk have all voiced their support for French far-right politician Marine Le Pen after she was found guilty of embezzlement and barred from running for public office in France, particularly the 2027 presidential election. Donald Trump, who often labeled his own legal woes as a leftist witch hunt, drew parallels with Marine Le Pen, the leader of France's far-right National Rally. Le Pen was widely seen as a plausible presidential winner. She was convicted last Monday of misappropriating European Union funds by using the money to pay party officials. She received a 4-year prison sentence, 2 of which are suspended, and 2 of which to be served under home detention. She also received a 100,000 euro fine. She also received an immediate 5-year ban on running for public office in France that will prevent her from running for the 2027 presidential election, unless the court ruling is overturned next year. The witch hunt against Marine Le Pen is another example of European leftists using lawfare to silence free speech and censor their political opponents, Donald Trump wrote on his Truth Social platform. He added, "It is the same playbook that was used against me." Donald Trump was indicted for covering up a hush money payment to a film star for attempts to overturn the results of the 2020 election that he lost, and for retaining classified documents after he left the White House. He was convicted in the hush money case. He denied wrongdoing in all cases and has called them politically motivated. Federal charges against him were dropped following the 2024 election win. U.S. Vice President J.D. Vance, who has accused European nations of democratic abuses by seeking to block far-right parties from office, also weighed in to support Marine Le Pen. J.D. Vance, the U.S. Vice President, said, "The Europeans, they're absolutely 100% our friends, but that relationship, it's going to get stressed and it's going to get tested if they keep on trying to throw opposition leaders in jail." Speaking to Newsmax on Thursday, 3rd of April, J.D. Vance said, "Our relationship with Europe is going to get stressed." Meanwhile, Elon Musk, who has lent his support for far-right figures across Europe, reposted Donald Trump's message on his own ex-social media platform, writing, "Free Marine Le Pen." The expressions of support for Le Pen by Washington's three most powerful figures underline a growing divergence between the United States and other nations, including many European nations, over how judges adjudicate thorny constitutional questions or wrongdoing by politicians. Marine Le Pen has accused France's judiciary of sparking a democratic crisis by barring her from the 2027 presidential election, and called for a mass protest in Paris on Sunday, although there are signs her attacks on judges are playing badly with French voters. Having previously said she backed lifetime ineligibility for politicians convicted of misappropriations of public funds, she said in an interview with Le Parisien newspaper on Wednesday that the charges against her were different.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common. For today, you will listen to the English translation of a part of the text of the message delivered by Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of Nowruz, the start of the Iranian New Year on March 20th, 2025. In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful, O Transformer of hearts and sights, O Director of nights and days, O Transformer of situations and circumstances, transform our circumstances to the best of circumstances. The beginning of the new year this year coincides with the nights of Qadr and the martyrdom anniversary of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam. We are hopeful that the blessings of these nights and the attention of the master of the pious, Imam Ali alayhi salam, will encompass our dear people, our nation, our country, and all those whose new year begins with Nowruz. The year 1403, according to the Hijri Shamsi calendar, which started from March 20, 2024, and ended on March 20, 2025, was a year filled with numerous events. The events that unfolded one after another during this past year resembled those of 1981, and there were hardships and difficulties for our dear people. Early in the year, we mourned the martyrdom of the Iranian nation's beloved president, the late Mr. Ebrahim Raisi, may Allah bless his soul. This was preceded by the martyrdom of several of our advisors in Damascus. After all, various events took place in Tehran and later in Lebanon, resulting in the loss of valuable figures for both the Iranian nation and the Islamic Ummah. These were indeed bitter tragedies. Furthermore, economic problems brought pressure on the people throughout the year, particularly in the latter half, and the difficulties involved in making a living created challenges for the population. These hardships existed throughout the past year. On the other hand, a tremendous extraordinary phenomenon took place, and that was the fact that the willpower of the Iranian people and their spiritual resilience, unity, and high level of preparedness were manifested. First, in the face of an event like the loss of the president, the massive turnout of the people for his funeral procession, the slogans they chanted, and the high morale they exhibited showed that although this was a serious tragedy, it wasn't able to make the Iranian people feel weakened. Furthermore, they were able to promptly hold elections within the legally designated time frame, elect a new president, form a government, and fill the gap in the country's administration. These matters are very significant and indicative of the high morale capabilities and spiritual strengths of the Iranian nation.
You've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
On Saturday, as many as 100,000 people took to the streets of the Italian capital, Rome, to stage a demonstration against the European Commission's proposed costly rearmament plan. The initiative, organized by opposition party Five Star Movement, condemned Italy's Prime Minister Meloni's government and European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen's rearm plan, slamming the two leaders as warmongers.
They have been playing us all along. They told us that we had to defend Ukraine to defend Europe's freedom and territorial integrity. Dear Prime Minister Meloni, when it comes to Gaza, you simply turn away, pretending nothing is going on.
The demonstration was also attended by other opposition parties, including the Green Left Alliance and a delegation from the Democratic Party. Brussels has opted to rearm itself following the recent overwhelming geopolitical challenges. The EU's rearmament plan aims to mobilize around 800 billion euros over the next 4 years, the bulk of which will come from member states increasing their national spending of military equipment.
The European Union is seen as an entity that throughout two decades has largely impoverished the European middle class by adopting oppressive fiscal rules and pro-multinational economic policies. All this, people complain, has led to painful cuts in social spending and investment.
For sure, such a large expense will lead to more cuts to our struggling education and health systems. It's unacceptable.
Non sono I valori a difesa della democrazia.
Europe is no longer defending its democratic principles. The European Commission is rather advocating for private interests, in my opinion.
Europe has lost political significance over the past 20 years. This is because it's been completely subjected to the U.S. influence, supporting NATO's expansion and all regime change operations in West Asia.
Criticism of Rome's demonstration came from Italy's Deputy Prime Minister and Foreign Minister Antonio Tajani. On Saturday, Tajani said making citizens safer is the Italian government's priority. Max Civili, Rome.
It is only the second visit after his U.S. trip since the International Criminal Court issued an arrest warrant against Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in November 2024 and his first visit to Europe since October 7, 2023. As a party to the Rome Statute, Hungary was required to act on the ICC warrant, but it ignored its obligations. In a press conference, Orban stated that Netanyahu's visit aims to deepen military and intelligence cooperation as well as economic ties between the two sides. He stated that Israel is one of Hungary's largest trading partners.
What makes this matter sad is that today here in Budapest, the killer of 50,000 Palestinian citizens, mostly innocent women, children and elderly, is here in town. That's the sad part about it.
While Israeli flags were hoisted on government buildings and all bridges across the Danube, anti-Netanyahu protests have been banned by the authorities.
Since the beginning of the genocidal war, 544 days now, there was a clear position from the Hungarian government saying that any pro-Palestine protests will not be permitted or allowed, and that's why people couldn't express their opinion clearly.
Smaller, spontaneous protests occurred throughout the day, resulting in fines and arrests. One activist who had been fined several times stated that she was not even informed of the reason for the fines.
No, and the second time they pretended not to speak English until I was done. They spoke English and told me they do speak English. And when I asked them why, they refused to answer the two times.
Orban is not the only European leader who announced his willingness to defy international law. This state visit could set a precedent many around Europe fear.
This is, I think, one of the delicate elements of this issue.